Hi everyone. Let me be the umpteenth to wish you a happy Easter. And just to say to Celia, I've never done so much hoovering in all my life, Celia. So there you go. We've been following Jesus, haven't we, to the cross and beyond through Mark's gospel these last few days. And we come to the climax of Mark's gospel today. And Celia's read the seven verses of chapter 16. And it'd be great if you had a Bible in front of you so that you can look together at the stuff we're going to be talking about. I don't know how you feel about Mark, but I just love Mark's gospel. It's an eyewitness account, probably Peter, who's relayed, you know, his memories to Mark to write them down. It's simple storytelling, just as it happened. There's no Old Testament scripture proof text. There's no theological reflection as in the other gospels. But, you know, it's just as thought provoking. And I hope we can bring some of that out today. So what you need to do this morning, alongside making all the things Celia's given to do or drinking your coffee or eating your eggs, what you need to do this morning as we look together at Mark's account of the resurrection is to forget the other gospels, which involve the men, disciples, forget the upper room. Forget the Emmaus Road appearances, forget the triumphant ending of all the other Gospels, and come with me as we try to understand how it felt for those involved early on that first Easter day. And the bit that Celia didn't read at the end of verse 8 of chapter 16, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone, because they were afraid. It's not what you expect, is it? And clearly it's not enough for later scribes who've added more than one additional ending to this gospel over the years. And verses 9 through to 20 are an additional ending that weren't there. It wasn't there in the original version of Mark's gospel. And so therefore you can see it's noted as that. I mean, to be fair, it picks up what the other Gospels say, doesn't it? First appearance of the risen Christ to Mary, the disciples' initial disbelief, the Emmaus Road, the upper room, the Great Commission to take the Gospel into all the world, the Ascension, and thrown in as an extra here at the end of Mark, signs accompanying the preaching of the Gospel with exorcisms and tongues, handling snakes and drinking poison. We're not going there today. It's not written by Mark. It's not original. What we are going to do is look at some of the parts of the first 8 verses, and in fact just a few verses of chapter 15 as well, that are original, indeed unique to Mark, and try and make sense of what Mark originally wrote. So let's go back to chapter 15 and verse 42, and it picks up the story of Joseph of Arimathea. It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Now from the other Gospels, we can piece together a bit more about Joseph. He was a member of the ruling council, which meant the Sanhedrin, which was the body who'd found Jesus guilty of blasphemy and had brought him to Pilate. And Luke tells us that Joseph hadn't consented to this. John's gospel tells us that Joseph was actually a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. So you see, up till this point, he'd kept his head down. But now in verse 43, did you get that? What it said? He goes boldly to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. You didn't see that anywhere else in the other gospels. He went boldly to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. See, Jesus' death had given him the courage to boldly go and show himself as a follower of Jesus. Good old Joseph of Arimathea. Then there's Pilate, and another unique detail in Mark's gospel. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Jesus was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. I think it's Matthew who tells us it was actually Joseph's tomb. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So Mark alone tells us that Pilate summoned the centurion to verify that Jesus had already died. And that's an important detail. Some later theories to deny Jesus' resurrection said that he hadn't died. He just swooned and then revived in the tomb. But this fact puts this in its rightful place, doesn't it? It's untrue. Jesus had died, and the centurion verified it, and Pilate believed it. And then, much against the custom of the day, he gives the body to Joseph. Usually, criminals weren't given the dignity of a burial, but were left to rot, and the body was chucked on the local tip. Now, maybe it's because Joseph was a member of the council, or maybe Pilate felt it was his way of redeeming the situation that he'd allowed to happen. Maybe. Good old Pilate. And then there's the women. Well, nothing unique here. All the Gospels tell us of their devotion to Jesus and desire to care for him right to the end, long after the men had fled. 1-0 to the women, I reckon. And we know from verse 47 of chapter 15 that the two Marys watched where the body was laid. Again, an important detail. Because one theory of resurrection denial was that the women went to the wrong tomb that morning, and that's why it was empty. But here we see that they watched Joseph put the body into the tomb. They knew which tomb it was. And so Mark tells us that on the Saturday night, the women go and buy some spices to anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the third day, they make their way to the tomb, asking each other, who's going to roll away the stone? It's good old Mary and Salome. Full of faithful devotion. So the actions of Joseph, Pilate, and the women are all very commendable in their own way, aren't they? Especially compared to the 12 or 11 now male disciples. But they do have one thing in common. Do you know what that is? There's no expectation of what they will find when they get to the tomb. There's no expectation that Christ will be raised from the dead. No expectation that he will be alive and come through from the cross. I've no desire to be critical of these good people. I'm sure I'd be right there with them. But, you know, it is surprising, isn't it, from our perspective. As recent ago as Thursday night at the Last Supper, Jesus had said, chapter 14, verse 28, in the context of warning the disciples that they would be scattered and that Peter would deny him, he says, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And that followed earlier times, chapter 8, verse 31, chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, when Jesus sat with his disciples and warned them of his suffering and death, but also of his rising again. So what are we to make of that? Well, Mark's account shows us that these people, these disciples, these women, Joseph of Arimathea, Pilate to the same extent, were just normal human beings, just like you and me, who in the initial stages of bereavement and loss were unable to process all that had gone on. They'd witnessed their friend, their teacher, their Lord being brutally murdered. He was dead. They'd seen him laid in the tomb. It was over. All previous words forgotten in the jumble of the past. All hopes dashed and gone. That's what's happening here on this first Easter Sunday morning. But then the women arrive at the tomb. It turns out there's no need to worry about the stone because God's moved it. And as they enter the tomb, a young man dressed in white, the other Gospels describe him as an angel. Firstly, scares the life out of them. Then he calms them down. And finally, he gives them the news that surely, surely will transform their grief into joy. The news that, wait for it, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah, I hear you say. And hopefully not for the first time throughout this sermon. Grief into joy? We'll see. But first, another couple of Marken unique details. Did you spot it in the young man's words? You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. Nazarene, not mentioned in the other Gospels. A reference to Jesus' humanity, the place where he grew up, Nazareth, the place where he matured into a man before embarking on his ministry. His humanity. But then the words, he is risen, which announce and proclaim his divinity. It's what Paul wrote about, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus Christ our Lord, declared with power to be the Son of God through his resurrection from the dead. And the final detail, Markan detail, we pick up in verse 7. The angel says, the young man says, go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Did you catch it? Tell the disciples and Peter. No other gospel writer has that. It's beautiful. Peter, who proudly and boastfully declared he would never leave Jesus' side, but who was then reduced to tears as Jesus' prediction about him denying him three times before the cock crowed came true. Can you imagine Peter's regret, his shame, his sorrow? And now the first sentence in the resurrection era contains a word of comfort, a word of redemption for Peter, singled out above the others. Go tell the others and Peter. It's so powerful. And not just for Peter. The fact that Christ is risen offers a way back for all of us who are sinners, all of us who let Jesus down from time to time. He loved Peter. He tells him that, doesn't he, later. He loves us. He cares for us. He died and rose to make our forgiveness a reality. And he offers it out to us right there from the start of his resurrection. It's good, eh? So, cue dancing up and down. Cue praising the Lord and the women bursting into a rendition of Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son. No. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Disappointing anticlimax? Well, maybe. But actually, a realistic assessment of how we all live out our faith, if we're honest. Somewhere between the certainty of crucifixion, thankful as we are for all the Lord has done, and yet not always able to live in the light of the resurrection. Let's be honest, we're often, aren't we, bewildered, confused, maybe scared, overwhelmed is a word we've used today in our prayers, of things that come our way. And we have to, don't we, take time and dig deep sometimes to trust in the Lord and to bring his resurrection power to bear into each and every situation. The fact is, our faith hovers between certainty and doubt, between confusion and clarity. We never get to perfect assurance in every circumstance, at least I don't. But the fact that Christ is risen, the truth that the same power that raised him from death dwells in us, means that we can and do find our way through whatever difficulty comes with his help as we trust in him. This coronavirus, which has changed life for all of us, which challenges our attitudes to life and death, to faith and trust. If this virus has you living in doubt and fear, you need to hear these young man's words. Take them to heart and let them fill you with hope. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And of course, the resurrection means so much more, doesn't it? And with this, we finish. I can't hear you, but I want to sort of sense that you're joining in with this, right? The resurrection shows that Jesus is not just some historical figure who died some 2,000 years ago. No, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive today. The resurrection shows that Jesus is not just someone you can know about, but someone you can know and who knows us intimately, who walks with us and who talks with us and who lives in us and through us. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. The resurrection shows that sin is conquered. Forgiveness is ours. The way to God, the Father, is restored. We can call Almighty God, Daddy. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. The resurrection shows that death is defeated. It's not the end. Mankind's greatest enemy has no hold over us now. We need not fear death. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. The resurrection shows that Christianity is not a religion in which its adherents have to strive to follow rules in their own strength with a promise of heaven if they achieve it, but never do. No. Christianity is a faith that this risen Christ dwells within us to work with us to transform us from the inside out into his image. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. The resurrection shows that there is life after death. There is a way to heaven pioneered by Jesus. He's blazed the trail. There is a place prepared for us. And one day he will come back to take us there. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let my face catch up with my words. I'm a bit laggy here. I hope it's okay for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Happy Easter, everyone.